It's been a few weeks since I've been with you, and so glad to be back here at Mission Point. I've got my youngest son, Jackson, with me. He's 11 years old, and just wanted to come with Dad today. As I'm out preaching a lot, sometimes the kids are like, we want to go and see, what do you actually do? And so they're with me. He's with me today, and he turns 12 next week. So it is next week, right? Yes. So next week, he'll be 12 years old. So it's good to have Jack with me today. We are walking through the book of Colossians, and so we're going to be there, and we're going to finish chapter 1, move into chapter 2 this morning as well. But I hope you really get the point of the message today. You know, it's a terrible thing to preach an entire message and for you to not get the point of the message. It reminds me of many, many decades ago here in the United States. On Sundays, businesses and stores would be closed. I know those are long gone. In America, they would have what was called Temperance Sundays. And on Temperance Sundays, the pastor would get up and he'd preach a sermon about the evils of alcohol, and all the Sunday school teachers would teach the kids about the dangers of alcohol. And so one morning, the Sunday school teacher, she was trying to teach boys and girls in children's church, and she was looking for an illustration, and so she got some earthworms. She took two jars. One jar was full of water, and one jar was full of alcohol. And so she took the earthworms, and she put them there in that first jar of alcohol, and she dropped those earthworms in, and those things hit the alcohol, and boom, they just died, stiff as a board. And then she took some other earthworms, and she began to put them in the water, and those things just swam and thrived. And then she said, now, boys and girls, what's the point of this sermon? And one young man raised his hand. He said, I know, teacher. If you got a bad case of the worms, just drink a bunch of alcohol, and you'll be good to go. So I think the point of the message wasn't well received. So it's sometimes you can miss the point of the message. Here, what's going on is Paul's in prison, and realistically, he's more worried about the churches that he helped plant than he was his own life. His life was soon to end there. He was in prison, and he was worried about the churches. In churches, we have skirmishes. And in churches, we have fights. We have divisions. We have opinions. We have thoughts. And you have to fight for joy. You got to fight for unity in the church. When I was a pastor, when I planted a church in Marysville, I was there for about 10 years. And we were growing, God was blessing, and we started multiple services. And a lady came to me, and she said, Pastor Jeremy, tell me about your church. And I said, well, just come visit and see. And she said, well, do you have any problems in your church? And I said, yes. She said, well, why do you have problems? I said, because we have people. You know what I mean? Like, that's just a reality. And she said, well, I'm looking for the perfect church. And I said, man, with all due respect, if you find it, don't join it. You know what I mean? Like, is you're going to mess it? Like, there's no such thing as a perfect church. Paul is in prison. He's worried about Laodicea. He's worried about the church at Colossae. Laodicea, I've got a sermon series I call Going Postal. It's the Revelation 2. It's the churches in Revelation 2, 3. Do you know that was actually a postal route? And there was one letter that went all around to all the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And there were issues in the church. There was good, there was bad. Paul here in Colossians 1 is dealing with the lies at Colossae. Laodicea had become full of luxury and riches. That was part of the problem. They got fat and happy, and they lost their mission. Churches have a way to drift. Churches have a tendency to drift. And you have to stay on mission. Paul's in prison, and he's dealing with the luxury at Laodicea. He's dealing with the lies at Colossae. And as believers, we have to make sure that we experience the truth and we expose the lies around us. We have to make sure that we don't experience drift. We got to fight for unity. We got to fight to stay on mission in the church. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with here in Colossians 1 and in Colossians 2. So I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, as we read God's holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word. A lot of verses. We're going to move quick, okay? So we want to make sure we do that. So here in the end, Paul says, I'm glad that when I suffer for you in my body, I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, now been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom that God's given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and I struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for other believers who've never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you have received and accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. So you also are to complete through your union with Christ, who is the head of every ruler and authority. Would you pray with me? Father, move in our hearts this hour. If we don't know you, I pray that we will leave knowing you and with you. For those of us who are redeemed in Christ, remind us of the mission. Help us to fight for joy, to fight for unity, to fight for the mission. Lord, help us to realize that these days are short, eternity is long. Help us to get it right. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Rich, rooted, and ready. First of all, Paul says there's a price to be paid. As we walk with Christ, there's a price to be paid in verse 24. He says, I'm glad that I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ. Paul is not saying that we add anything to the penalty and the price that Christ paid. What he is saying is that we can join Christ in his suffering. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, I want to know Christ, and I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him and share in his death. I don't see this verse as many churches' mission statements in North America. People aren't really quoting Philippians 3:10 on the steeple. They're not saying, I want to suffer like Christ. But the reality is, that was Paul's heart. That was Paul's mission, as he wanted to join Christ in his suffering. The reality is for us, suffering does not save, but what it does is it brings you closer to Christ. When you suffer, we get a small taste of what it means of what our Savior went through. When you suffer, it brings you closer to Jesus. It shows John 15 that you belong to him. And it shows others that you want to bring others to him. J. Oswald Sanders, in a chapel service 30 years ago in Wheaton College in Chicago, was telling a story about a missionary in India who would travel from village to village to village and would share the gospel of Christ with other believers and with other people. And then he would go to villages who had never heard the name of Christ at all. And he would go from village to village. One village, he would get beaten. One village, he would get tied up and beaten, and he would just keep going and keep going and keep going. One day, Sanders says that this man came to a village, and they beat him. And he said nothing back in revile. See, somebody says something bad about us, and we get all hemmed up. We get ready to text. We get ready to post. We get ready to start a war. Somebody says something negative about us. At some point, you got to leave your case in a higher court. You got to trust the Lord. This man did that. And he would go from village to village, sharing the gospel, getting beat, surviving the beatings, and going to the next one. Sanders says this man came to a village and he was beaten half to death, and he was so exhausted from the beating and the sun that he fell down outside the village under a tree and passed out. And there were blisters all over his feet because he had no shoes. Sanders says in chapel that they all came outside of the village to see this man, and they saw the blisters on his feet, and they woke him up with water and said, "We want to hear again what you're saying. We see the blisters on your feet. You must be a holy man." And John Piper is preaching this chapel and telling the stories of Sanders, telling this missionary, and the account is that this man woke up, he preached the gospel again, and the entire village believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, when you suffer, it shows that you really believe. You know that Christianity is spreading all over the world. The only two continents right now in the world where Christianity is not spreading, you know where they are? Europe and North America. All we got are churches, and all we got are church services, and all we got are buildings and our budgets. But we're not experiencing the hand of God in this nation like others are. We're not suffering. We got it easy. And when we experience a little bit of suffering, we get all in a tizzy. We're like, I don't really know if I want to go that far with Christ. I'm not really sure I want to experience that on the job. I'm not really sure I want to have that kind of parenting issue. I'm not really sure I want to have this kind of ostracization that I'm really a believer. See, it's easy to come in here and preach sermons on Sunday and sing songs and raise our hand and talk about how much we love the Lord in a building on a Sunday. But the reality is who are we when no one's looking? Who are we when no one's around? Who are we at the office? Who are we at the school? Who are we at the gym? Who are we, whatever it is, the recreation or the network that you have? That's the real you and me. And when we suffer, that's what Paul is saying. Paul is not theologically saying that we add anything to what Christ did. Not at all. Christ paid for the sins of the world. That's what the word atonement literally means. If you break it down, at one moment, the atonement. Christ died for the sins of the world at one moment. Christ has already paid the penalty. We can't add anything to it. But what Paul is saying is, Christ suffered. I want to join that suffering. I want to give my life for Jesus. If Jesus has saved you and changed your life, say amen. Amen. How can then we return, give him our spare change, and serve him in our spare time when he gave everything for us? Paul says that when you suffer, it doesn't save you, but it does bring you closer to him. It does show that you belong to him, and it helps bring others to him. When you suffer, suffering is not salvific, and suffering isn't always physical. Sometimes it's familial and it's relational. Matthew 10:37 says, "If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or your daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine." Strong language from Jesus. Strong language. How many times as a pastor have I seen in my office the love and people coming to faith in Christ, and then what it does in the family, what it does in the home? A woman comes to faith in Christ and her husband does not believe. She's in a very challenging spot. A husband comes to Christ and the wife does not believe. Relay the gospel to her in the home. Family divided from within. Over the gospel. That's what Jesus is talking about. And oftentimes, you got to make sure, Jesus says, I have to be first and foremost in your life. No matter what, I have to be first and I have to be foremost in your life. And there are divisions that come within the family when people come to faith in Jesus. And so you pray and you model as an example to that spouse, to those children, to those cousins, to those in the workplace, and those relational spaces. the change in Jesus has made in your life. And sometimes that involves suffering. When a spouse doesn't understand, it's like, hey, when I married you, you weren't going to church on Sunday. You weren't reading that book. You definitely weren't giving money to anybody else. Like, what's happened to you? Let me tell you what's happened. Jesus has happened to me. Frank, I'm telling you, when Jesus comes in and he sets up residence, he changes everything about you. And people are going to notice. Can I ask you a question? Do people notice the change in you because of Christ? I'm not asking you on Sunday. I'm asking you apart from this place. Do people see the difference in you? When you suffer for Christ, it means at the office, you may not laugh at every joke that all the other people laugh at. It means you may not go to the other places that the guys or the girls go to after the office hours. It means you may not say this or go watch that or look at that. And in those spaces, in those moments, there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some ostracizing. And Paul says, you know what? Embrace it. Because when you have a small taste of suffering, it shows that you belong to him. It shows it brings you closer to him. And you help bring others to him. Because they're looking to see if what you got is real. Is it all talk? Or is it the real thing? Is it legit? Suffering is not salvific, and suffering is not always physical. It's familial and it's relational. But I can say so many testimonies as a pastor. When a wife, when a husband, when a father, when a grandparent, when a friend comes to Jesus and people see the difference and the opportunities they have for the gospel impact are unreal. Be the change. Be the gospel to other people. There are so many people that may never walk in the doors of a church, but they're watching you. Warren Wiersbe said, you may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. What are they reading? By your life. What are they reading? By your actions. Paul says here, there's a price to be paid. Number two, he says, there's a purpose to be understood. Verses 25 and 28, he said, God has given me the responsibility of serving the church by proclaiming his message. He goes, we want others, verse 28, we want everybody warning and teaching everybody with all wisdom. We want to present them all to God in their relationship to Christ. Mature. Colossians 1:28 has been the theme of so many books and conferences and podcasts for the past 60 years in this nation. Warning and proclaiming the gospel, wanting to present everybody mature in Christ. We want people in the church to be mature in Christ and to understand the purpose that God has made them and called them. Billy Sunday said, more men fail from a lack of purpose than a lack of talent. Let me ask you today, what is your purpose? Jesus had a purpose. His purpose was to suffer and to die. Jesus did not just come and to raise the dead, and he did not just come to walk on water and make the blind see and the deaf to hear and raise. Yes, those were all part of his ministry, but his ultimate purpose was to suffer and to die, Mark 10:45 says. Paul had a purpose, to preach and to suffer, Acts 9:16. That was part of the call of the Apostle Paul, was to come to Christ and then to pay a price and to suffer for Christ's sake. Well, aren't you glad you came to church today? Like, man, we're talking about suffering this day. Yes, we are. Because suffering is part of the gospel. Suffering is part of the ministry. You come into church and preaching sermons and singing songs and working in children's ministry. There's more to it than that. It's no less than that, but there's more to this. It's suffering for the gospel. And when you and I embrace suffering on some level, it brings us closer to him, and it shows others we belong to him, and it gives us opportunities to bring people to him. Because it shows us and shows others that what we have is real. Christians have a purpose. We all have a purpose. What's our purpose? To make disciples. Across the street and around the world. It's not just to teach in a school and collect a check and not just go to work and just raise the kids. There's more to it than that. It's to make disciples, starting in the home, starting within the family, yes, but it's to also to extend around the world, going across the street, and then going across the nation. and around the nations. Our mission is to make disciples. Right now, who are you making disciples of at this moment? Who's pouring into you, and who are you pouring into yourself? Who are you making disciples of? We all have a purpose. Jesus had a purpose. Paul had a purpose. Christians, we have a purpose to make disciples, but you ultimately have a specific purpose on this life. What is your purpose? As you work, as you teach, as you grow, as you minister, as you worship. Acts 17 says, you live where you live and you work where you work by the divine sovereign hand of Almighty God. The boundaries you inhabit, you say, well, I just want to move out of where I am. I'm ready to go to the next level. I understand that. But the grass isn't greener on the other side. The grass is greener right where you water it. And so often we're fighting contentment, and we're so discontent. Man, if I could just get to the next level, if I could just live in that neighborhood, if I could just drive that car, if I could just have this kind of church, if I could just make this kind of salary, if I could just marry this kind of person, and we're always struggling with growing and reaching, and we're struggling with contentment. God's called you to be faithful right where you are, and He'll prosper, and He'll exalt you in due time. But right now, we're called to stay focused on the purpose that He has given us. Our purpose is to point other people to the Lord and to heaven. Billy Graham tells a story about how he was in a small town looking for a post office. He says that he was there getting ready to preach a sermon, and he wanted to mail a letter. I know we don't really mail letters anymore today. I kind of go to the mailbox and I get a handwritten letter and I almost fall over. You know what I mean? It's like everything's an email or a text message or a thing on social media. But there was a day when we actually took paper and a pen and we wrote letters and we put a stamp on it and we put it in the post office. You can YouTube it, find out all about it. It's great. Billy Graham wanted to write a letter, so he went but he couldn't find the post office in this little town. And so he went to ask a young boy where he saw in the downtown street corner. And the young man told him where the post office was. And Dr. Graham responded by thanking him and said, hey, if you'll come to church tonight, I'll tell you how to get to heaven. And that little boy said, no, thank you, sir. He goes, I'm not going to be there. He goes, you came and find out where the post office is. How do you know where heaven's going to be? You know what I mean? Like, the reality is we all have a purpose. Our purpose is to bring and point others to heaven along our way. We have one mission. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. We've got one mission, we've got one subject, and that's the gospel. The gospel is not what we preach, it's whom we preach. And we have one goal here in verse 28, warning and teaching everyone, presenting everyone mature in Christ. Number three, there's a power to be used. There's a power to be used. He says in verse 29, that's why I work and struggle so hard. I'm depending on Christ's power that works within me. Are you depending on your power or Christ's power at this moment? Are you trying to do this on your own intellect, in your own wisdom, and in your own strength? Good luck. It's not going to work. You can't live the Christian life, but Christ in and through you can. And we have to abide and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's hard work to stay focused on the mission. It's hard work to walk with the Lord and stay focused. But God rewards it. 2 Corinthians 11 makes it very clear. Paul went on and talks about his resume. When young men come into my office and say, I want to join and go in the ministry, I go to this passage. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and 28, Paul says, or are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I've served him more. I've worked harder. I've been put in prison more often. I've been whipped times without number and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but they are not. Paul says, I have worked long and hard. I have endured sleepless nights. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. And I've gone without food. He says, I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And besides all this, I have the daily burden of all the concern for all the churches. That was Paul's resume. So when young men come to my office and say, Pastor Jeremy, I believe God's called me, we go to this passage. And I say, this isn't really about glamour and glitz and stage and spotlight. This is about the willingness to go anywhere and about suffering at any cost. And are you willing to pursue that? Paul was, without a doubt, one of the greatest preachers to ever walk this earth, save Jesus Christ. And this was his resume. Beaten and shipwrecked and left for dead. Hungry, cold, and starving. But he said, I did all of this, and I would do it all over again for the cause of Christ. Because he loved him. To know Jesus is to love Jesus. And to love Jesus is to serve Jesus. And it's to share Christ. Paul says there's a purpose to be understood and there's a power to be used. It takes hard work. It takes the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Greek present tense in Ephesians 5. It's continuous. You have to be filled and continually be filled. I don't get it right every single day. That young man sitting right there sees me as a father and he sees me as a husband. He sees my mistakes. Don't name them right now. But he sees them. I'm not perfect. Neither are you. We have to depend upon the Holy Spirit every single day. I'm not getting to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm getting to heaven because I put my faith and trust in Christ to save me. I'm not going to heaven because I go to church. I'm going to heaven because Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Who's in you? You're not going to get it right every single day. You're not going to make a perfect decision all the time. You're going to mess up, and that's okay. Christ is perfect, and he's enough. Paul makes it very clear. I want to suffer. Suffering doesn't save me, but man, it sure brings me closer to the Savior. And it shows that it's real. And I want to do my part for the gospel's sake. Paul says it takes hard work and it takes the Holy Spirit. Romans 15 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, Paul says there's a philosophy to be rebuked. There's a false teaching out there, and you need to experience the truth, and you need to expose the lie. You can't just sit dormant, quiet. He says in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, I want you to understand there's a lie, and that there's a truth, and the truth is hidden with all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge in Christ, and I want you to be very careful with what you allow in the church and what you teach and what's being taught. Verse 7, let your roots grow down deep into him and let your lives be built on him. Don't let anybody in verse 8 come along and capture you with empty philosophies. You never trust what a pastor says. More churches are getting themselves in a mess because, well, the pastor said it. Make sure what the pastor says matches the book. I have had to come into more messes in this country and in this state with churches because they say, well, the pastor said this. What does the book say? What does the Word of God say? Pastors are fallible. The Word of God is infallible. The Bereans in the book of Acts always search the Scriptures daily, searching the Word of God. I'm not saying to walk around with a fault-finding, critical spirit. That's ungodly as well. What I am saying is you match everything by the Word of God. Listen, mission point, there's only two things eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men. Do not waste your life on anything else. But also do your part as a student of the faith and to know the book inside and out as well. People in Washington, well, that's a different subject, but the people in Washington, when they study currency and counterfeit, they don't spend their hours looking at the fake. They spend their hours looking at what's real. And when they spend their time looking at what's real, they can spot a fake within a matter of seconds. Don't spend all your time on social media, and don't spend all of your time in text threads all day long. Spend your time in the Word of God. Be profitable. Redeem the time that He's given you. Don't waste it. Be rooted. The strongest parts of the tree are underneath. You can't see them. But I'm telling you, when a storm comes, those roots are what keep it together. Be rooted. We start walking to Jesus. Then we start walking with Jesus. And then we start walking for Jesus. Be rooted and be ready to share your faith. The faith that refers to the teaching of this book. 1 Peter 3:15, I began teaching this fall at Genoa at their Bible Institute. I'm teaching apologetics on Tuesday nights. And we're learning how to defend and share our faith. It comes from 1 Peter 3:15. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Let me ask you a question. What if you actually got what you prayed for? What if you were praying for an opportunity to share your faith and this week it happened? What would you be ready to say? Share your testimony. That's the most powerful weapon you've got, is how Christ saved you and changed you. But you've also got to arm yourself to be ready to share your faith, not just with your testimony, but with the gospel. He says, you're rich in Christ. Be rooted in the faith. Grow deep in the faith. And be ready to share your faith at a moment's notice. And when you suffer, these things will happen. What is the gospel? I think for me, as I close, just, I heard this illustration many, many years ago. Why don't we go to the doctor? Usually we go to the doctor, why? Because we're what? You're sick. Something's wrong. Flu season is coming, church. You know what I mean? Like, it's August now, but I know that October and November are on the way, and flu season is going to come. We're all going to struggle with some stuff. You go to the doctor because you're sick. And when you go to the doctor, that doctor walks in, and what's one of the first things he tries to do? Diagnose you. He tries to find out what's wrong with you. And then after he diagnoses you, what's he going to do next? He's going to take out his little tablet and scratch pad. He's going to scribble some things that you can't read. Hopefully the pharmacist can. And he's going to give you a prescription. And you take that little tablet and that note that you can't read. You go to Walgreens or CVS or whatever it is you go. And you get that medicine. And you go home. You take that prescription medicine and you put it on the counter. Are you going to get well now? What's got to happen for you to get well? You got to take the medicine. You got to receive it into your body for those antibodies to work for you to get better. Same way with the gospel of Christ. Some of you here, you know all about Jesus. You know all about the remedy. You know all about the medicine. But you've never taken it. You've never received it. Oh, you got the medicine on the cabinet. Oh, you know the gospel. Ah, oh, Pastor Jeremy, I go to church every Sunday, man. I know all about this. Well, that's great. That doesn't mean you're well just because you know about it. You got to receive the gospel. You got to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. I'm asking you today as we close, have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you're a member here. I'm not asking that. I'm not asking you if your parents were Christians. I'm asking, are you a Christian? I'm asking you, are you rich in Christ? Have you ever received the gospel message that Jesus died for you and he wants to save you and he wants a relationship with you? Has that ever happened to you? I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed in this moment. And I want to ask you a question. If you were to die today, do you know where you would go? Would you go to heaven? And why? Are you putting your trust in yourself? Or are you putting your trust in your Savior? If you've never been saved, now is the time for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Right there with your head bowed, your eyes closed. No prayer is going to save you. It's your heart to God's ear in this moment. If you want to be saved, just tell him that right now. Say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I cannot save myself. But today, I'm giving up. I'm tired of trying to do this myself. Today, I put my faith and trust in you alone. Save me now, and may I live for you forever. In Jesus' name I pray." And with your heads still bowed, a spirit of reverence, folks, if you just gave your life to Jesus Christ, we would love to know about that. Pastor Matt's going to be down here. I'll be down here. Leaders in the church will be here in the foyer. Tell somebody. That's the first step. Tell somebody that you gave your life to Jesus today. Maybe you're here and you say, "Pastor Jeremy, I know I'm saved, but I'm not suffering. I'm not even willing to suffer right now, but I know I need to be." Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've got caught up in the things that really don't matter. Come back to him today. Paul says that when we suffer, it makes us more like him. When we're willing to go out there and be a testimony and share with others, even be talked about, even being ostracized a little, it makes us more like him. Father, help us as a church not to get distracted. Help us not to experience mission drift. Help us to stay focused, to be willing to suffer. Realize that we're rich in Christ. We need to be rooted and ready to share our faith and be willing to suffer. Do a fresh work in our hearts, I pray today. In Jesus' name, amen.